couple of things you might draw. You might just draw something about Christmas that you like. Or you could draw a picture of a king. So one of those two things would be very appropriate, and to listen for who that king is. We'll start in Psalm 40. There we read to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, and yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the great news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have told of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And then turning in the New Testament to Matthew, chapter 1. I'll be reading from 1 verse 18 on to 2, verse 12. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose, and have come to worship." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, come, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it arose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Last year, a group of atheists made quite a stir by putting up a number of billboards across the country. The top half of the billboard was a picture of Santa Claus with the words next to it, "Keep the Merry." And the bottom half had a picture of Jesus Christ with a crown of thorns saying, "Get rid of the myth." This year they have a new billboard. It says, "Who needs Christ during Christmas?" And then the answer below says, "No one, nobody." And the word Christ is X'd out. And these messages are messages that at this Christmas time, a time of fun, a time when people are celebrating, a time of joy, a time when there's a good spirit among people. Yes, go ahead and have fun. Enjoy what's going on. Enjoy the festivities. Enjoy the parties. But leave Christ out of it. He's not really important to what is happening this season of the year. And after all, it's just a myth. Really just a fairy tale. And such thinking, as it tries to push an agenda trying to say that Christ isn't important, Christ isn't necessary to us, is really missing the point. That Jesus Christ is at the heart and essence of Christmas. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. It just becomes meaningless. It's just following that philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. There's no greater purpose in life than to enjoy as much fun as you can while you're here. But Jesus Christ is not a myth. His birth did happen 2,000 years ago, and it is the most significant event in the history of the world to that point. It was coming in the flesh of one who is fully God. It's what they call in sports a game changer. In sports, that term refers to a specific play that changes the whole outcome of a game. Well, the birth of Jesus Christ changes the whole outcome of the history of the world. And as Christians, we understand it. And as Christians, we must celebrate it if we understand what it's involved. How important for us to understand the importance of Christmas and not forget it. And we run the risk of not deliberately saying, you know, Christ doesn't have any part in Christmas. We have the risk of being so involved in activities, of shopping for presents, of having families gather, of giving a Christmas dinner and all the rest, that we really forget to think about Jesus Christ and who He is and the purposes of His birth. And so I wanted us today to take a break from Ephesians to consider the bigger picture of why it's important. Why is it necessary that we celebrate Christmas? It wasn't the fact of a child being born in humble circumstances. But it was what child and what he was going to do and why that birth has eternal significance. Down through the ages and in our lives as well. And to summarize, we could say that it was the birth of one who would be a king, who would be a shepherd, and who came to do the Father's will. And we'll see those things. And so the first point, it is a time to celebrate. There's a special birth, a birth of the King. As we read in Revelation 17, He is King of Kings. He's the King over all the kings, over all the rulers, over all the lords. He is the one that is set apart. And His birth was special. It indicated that this was a special one. This wasn't just a normal baby. You know, over in England, they had the birth of one who might ascend to the throne someday. And it was celebrated. But this one, it's a supernatural birth. A birth unlike any others. A birth which we are to see as incredibly significant. And so we can know how it was special. What made it so different, that set it apart, because God wanted us to know that this was not like any other birth. And He did so in several ways. First, it was a birth by a virgin. The Mary. Something that is normally impossible. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It's a quote of Isaiah 7:14. It's written 700 years beforehand. And so all that time the scripture was waiting for the right circumstance, for the right woman to come along for this virgin birth to take place. An ordinary conception would not do. Indeed, as you look at verses 18 and 20, the point is made that this child was conceived in an extraordinary way. It was conceived from the Holy Spirit, implying there was direct power and action of the Holy Spirit involved in this child being conceived. Now, we know that God is the giver of life, and so that in some way, when all living things come into being, that God is involved. But that double reference to from the Holy Spirit implies that there was a direct activity of the Holy Spirit that isn't in a normal birth. God was doing something quite extraordinary, quite out of the normal, something miraculous in the conception of this child. It's different than all the other conceptions that have taken place in the history of the world. There's only a couple of times where God acts in this way, and the other time is back in Genesis 1 where He creates life out of nothing. And so we see Him creating a new life in a new way. Second thing that is special about the circumstances is the involvement of an angel. And that's really pointing to the involvement of the supernatural. And thus, in Matthew 1:20, it says an angel appears to Joseph. And Luke, as it gives another account of what happened around the birth of Christ, the angels, an angel appears and announces to the shepherd what's happened. And then a few verses later, a whole host of heaven joined with that angel in praising God. As you read through Scripture, angels only appear and are seen and are heard on very rare occasions. It's always to highlight that God was at work. Whatever the circumstances, God was doing something supernatural. And the evidence, one of the evidences was that angel is there. As if those who are seeing what was unfolding were to stop and take notice. This is not just the usual normal events going on. And so as we see the reference to the angel in Matthew and Luke, it's saying to us, stop and notice. This is not just a usual event. This is just not a normal birth that's taking place. God is involved in a very special way in this birth. The third thing that we can notice that a special circumstances involved in this birth is that it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament. You might notice that in verse 20, Joseph is called by the name Son of David. Here is the one who is to be the father of this child who is from the line of David, the kingly line. And the significant in the Old Testament is there was much promise given to that line. There'd be the line from the tribe of Judah. There'd be references to the root of Jesse, the seed of David. That the Messiah, the one that God had promised, that God was going to send into the world, was from that line. And so Christ is from that royal lineage. You can also see the place of his birth. As you go on to chapter 2 in Matthew, verses 5 and 6, it's in Bethlehem. A fulfillment of Micah 5:2. That this little lonely town would be the place of the king, birth of the king. Now Micah wrote some 700 years beforehand, just as Isaiah did, long before these events took place. And consider how remarkable. Because all we can tell about Bethlehem was a small town, a very insignificant city in its day. Nothing notable happened there except for David and coming from there. It would have been part of the country that went into captivity. That would have been defenseless against every invading army that comes along. And so how remarkable it is that 700 years later that the town is still standing. And that something of utmost importance in the history of the world would happen there. You know, it'd be like me telling you that, you know, in Sealyville, in the 29th century, the world is going to be changed. The course of the history is going to be changed by what happens there. And you'd be thinking, Sealyville Igneous can exist in 700 years? Is Indiana even going to exist that far into the future, let alone be the place where the world is changed? But that's what happened. And it came true. And the fourth special circumstance is found in the name that's given to this Messiah who comes, the Christ. In verse 23 of chapter 1 of Matthew, he's called Emmanuel. And then it tells us what that means. It's a Hebrew meaning God with us. Unlike any other birth, Jesus Christ already existed. He was already a being. But with that birth, and by that incarnation, we see the one who was fully God coming in human flesh. We read about it in Psalm 40, where Jesus is speaking. You could go and see the commentary on it in Hebrews 10, where it makes it clear that Jesus is the one who's talking here that says, "Behold, I come." It's talking about his entrance into this world. You know, we don't enter this world. We haven't been someplace in the past and now come into this world. But Jesus Christ did. And Philippians 2 talks about that, how he left the glories of heaven, came to earth and was found in human flesh. Now I could ask you, do you remember anything of your birth or before you were conceived? No. Don't. Because you and I did not exist except in the mind of God. But Jesus Christ did exist. And he did come in the incarnation as the God-man, fully God and fully man. And so it was unlike any other birth. Which then raises the question, why? Why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to come in this world in this special way and to have all this attention drawn to his birth? Why do we celebrate what happened, 2,000 or more years ago over in the Middle East? Well, the second point is that we can see three main answers to that question of why. First, this is the birth of the King. Jesus Christ came to be the King, the ruler in all the world. Matthew draws this attention by pointing out that the Magi come, the wise men, and they ask Herod and the others, where is he who has been born? Who? King of the Jews. They realized that this was the birth of the King. And in verse 4, where is the Christ, the Messiah, to be born? That anointed one, that one that God was going to send into this world. And they rightly understand, and as you look at verse 7, the ruler comes from Bethlehem. They will look at Micah and find out the exact spot where he's going to be born. And so it's pointing out that Jesus Christ is the rightful ruler in Israel. He is from David's lineage. He is the king. Now the contrast would be Herod, who is now reigning as king, and the Jews basically hated him. They called him a usurper, a half-breed. They didn't consider him a good Jew, fully Jewish. And he would live down to their expectations. Just in the next chapter, or later in chapter 2, he goes out and murders the children in Bethlehem and the area around it, proving that he's not really a true king. He doesn't rule the way a true and righteous king should. But Jesus Christ was that king and is that king. But he's king not only of Israel, but of all the nations. As we read at the start in Revelation 17, we have a sense of this as these wise men come. They're coming from the east. They're coming from a foreign country. And what do? They worship and they give gifts to this infant, to this small child. They're in some way symbolically representing the nations and realizing this one who's born, although small in appearance, is mighty, is king over all, is king over all the nations of the earth. And we sang from Psalm 110, all the nations are to be subdued under him. And there's many other places in Scripture we could look at that see that he is a king who is victorious, who's reigning over all, to whom, as we see in Philippians 2, every knee is to bow, no matter where they are, in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Jesus Christ is that victorious king over all. And so we see the entrance of this world, the one who is the king. And unlike the atheists who are trying to say at this Christmas time, ignore him, you know, he's just a myth. Don't pretend that he's important in any way. The truth is just the opposite. He is the king. We need to hear him. We need to obey him as our king. The second aspect of Jesus' work is found in Matthew 2:6. He will shepherd my people Israel. And what does that mean? Well, the name he's given is the name Jesus. That meaning he's going to save his people. And so not only is the great king, but he's also the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, that good shepherd. And so he's a servant and a shepherd who gives himself for his people. Many today say that some of the trouble in Washington, D.C. is that those who are in power no longer think of themselves as public servants. And that's an easy trap to fall into when everybody's come currying your favor, wanting your vote, and wanting you to appear on TV and tell your opinion about what's going on and to give your incident analysis of all that's happening. It's easy to lose sight in those circumstances that you're there to be a servant. Jesus Christ never did that. He knew the reason he came into this world from the very beginning. It was to save his people. And so he delivers his life. He gives his life. It's what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Release his people from their sins. And thus, as we think about this message of Christmas and why we celebrate it, we never should celebrate Christmas from Good Friday and from Easter. Jesus Christ was born to save, was born to give his life as a ransom for many. And ultimately be raised from the dead and seated at the right hand. He was the shepherd extraordinaire, that one who gave himself for his sheep. And lastly, and perhaps most importantly, he came to do the will of the Father. We see that in Psalm 40, verse 7. Again, in Hebrews 10, we know that Jesus is speaking here. Ultimately, these are his words. Behold, I come, and why? I delight to do your will, O my God. And of course, all believers in some ways try to do the will of God, seek to do his will, but we do it imperfectly. We can't do it fully. And that's what sets Jesus Christ apart. As these words are on His lips, they find their complete and ultimate and unique fulfillment. We speak them hesitantly because we know we don't do the will of God fully in this life, as much as we might want to. Jesus Christ fulfilled the will of God at each and every point in His life. He chose. We never choose when we're going to be born. It's a decision that's outside of our wills. Jesus Christ chose deliberately to come into this world, to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. And by His act of obedience, He's able to fulfill all the demands of the law that we couldn't do. And what that means is that He's able to put His righteousness upon us. And by His passive obedience, by His death on the cross, we're able to be forgiven our sins. And so, as He obeys the will of the Father, we're forgiven. And we're seen as righteousness for Christ's sake. Ultimately, it was the Father's will that He would save a people utterly and completely for Himself. And that's what He did. And for Him to do that was necessary for Him to have a body that could be broken on the cross. Blood that could be shed for your sins and mine. And so we see the purpose of His coming. Each year in Bloomington they have a candlelight service. And it usually starts with the creation and then goes to the fall and then the promise and then the coming of Jesus Christ, His birth, His death, His ascension and His being at the right hand and then ultimately heaven itself. And I like it because it gives a big picture. How does that birth of Christ fit in? Well, it's part of a whole narrative that begins with the creation of the world and ends in heaven. And the focal point is Christ and His coming and what it means. That was looked forward to in the Old Testament, that is explained in the New Testament. And that's the importance of Christ's birth. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we should be remembering that. We should be honoring and worshiping Jesus Christ. Now, the atheists are trying to say, you can be happy without Jesus Christ. You don't need to be thinking about Him. The message of Scripture is just the opposite. You need to be thinking about Jesus Christ. You need to be honoring Him. You need to be seeking to obey Him as your Lord and Master, as your King. So this time of year, most of all, we should be thinking about Christ. And so part of our response then needs to be to worship, to come and worship weekly, to be part of those people who revere Christ, who honor Him, who call Him Lord and Master. And secondly, we need to be seeking to obey. Seeking to live in a manner that does His will day by day. And especially as we think about this holiday season and how it can easily fill up and how we could be hurriedly doing all these things. It's good for us to remember Christ. To remember His birth. And what a game changer it is. For all of you ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in that birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How he left, the glories, the privileges he had in heaven to take the form of a servant, as a slave, being born in human flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. And thank you that it was a part of a larger plan of what you had planned out from the beginning of the world. That as there would be a first Adam and he would fall and cause all of mankind to fall into sin, that there was a second Adam, a final Adam, who would redeem his people from their sins. Thank you that he came with that purpose in mind. Let us